lives to God in prayer. O God, who in the beginning brought order out of the midst of chaos, who called into being light and symmetry, color, texture, character, and personality, we, your people, offer back into your creative care and your constant love our chaotic world. We're flummoxed by what we're seeing and hearing in these days of tumult, and we yearn to abandon our dark motives, our stubborn independence, our bland, apathetic responses, and the distorted image of yourself in us. And while we're very cognizant in these days of celestial spheres dancing to the lead, to your lead in rhythm and step to your song, we're so keenly aware that our lives within and without have come unhinged and unglued. Irritation and misery are all that seem to resound upon the earth. Open us, we pray, to your mercies for today, and bolster our trust in your promises and your prodigal blessings. May they sustain and guide us through tomorrow's unrest. God, today we thank you for the consolation and rest we know in the safe arrival of babies we've been waiting for, and we pray for you continue to protect and strengthen the little ones who are still on their way. We're grateful for milestones, for birthdays and rites of passage that we speak of your steadfast faithfulness and provision. We so appreciate this family of faith who walk with us and uphold us when the way is thorny and jarring, and who delight with us when the way is tranquil and smooth. We grieve today for the many who feel alone, and those who really are alone in this broken and beaten world. Comforting Spirit, pervade and encompass those bereft of hope with a peace that passes all understanding. Prodding God, we long to witness today and in the coming days the peacemakers topple the power postures. We want to watch the waymakers supplant the gatekeepers and the wall builders. We yearn to see the hungry at table and the hurting on their feet. Make us, we pray, to be instruments and channels of your peace and justice. Nudging God, awaken and stir to life our collective energies and commitment to join you in the healing and reconciling work of your Son. And may the skirmishes we enter lead to all women and men and children finding life in its fullness, diversity, and unity. We affirm together the truth that in Christ all things consist and hold together. So thank you for hearing our prayer in the name of the one who came that we might be one and one with you. Amen. Our First Testament lesson this morning is from Genesis, and we'll hear chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and verse 17 and 18. Hear the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look towards heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoke fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are in the 40-day season of the church year called Lent. Now, it's a time for self-examination, a time to recalibrate, to check our focus, to sort out our priorities, and to learn anew to depend on the promises of God. It's also a time to face our failures and to commit to working toward a new beginning. Lent is a time to go deep. Last week we began our Lenten journey with Jesus in the wilderness, a place that he was prompted to enter by the leading of God's Spirit. It was a place to free himself from the distractions of this world. It was also a place where he would confront his most formidable distraction, a voice that would challenge his commitment to his first love, the tempter. We recall struck deep in the heart of Jesus by questioning the word that abided in Jesus' heart. As we learned, it was the very word of God that ultimately fended off the foe. Now, I don't think it is a coincidence that we understand our loves to be closely associated with our hearts. And two, that when we think of the space most deep inside of us, we often refer to it as that deep down space in our heart of hearts. We will say, I believe that with all my heart. We learn too that it was from that space that our true confession emerged. And that confession was what the world so desperately needed to hear. Jesus' experience in the wilderness helped him to reaffirm his identity as God's beloved Son, to reaffirm his commitment to God's will and way, and to abide in his first love. When I think of my first love, I recall the first experience realizing and acceptance of the love I felt and I knew in God. The source of love. And my response to my love of God's embrace and grace was to want, to desire, to love God even more. Friends, the Word of God tells us that love is from God. And we love because God first loved us. Some of us may recall moments in our life when our hearts just lit with a touch of the divine. You know, when awe-filled wonder cascaded within and without us. When breathtaking amazement arrested us. When a dreadful surrender found us letting go and letting God. When a peace and rest embraced us warmly. And we knew we belonged. We may recall these times and places as deep spaces. And today, in our First Testament lesson, we observed Father Abraham being urged to step into a deep space to hear and know again the affirmation of God's promises. Now, Abraham is having a crisis of identity, and he's panicking. I'll disappear if I don't have children. Can I count on God's promises? So God responds to Abraham in a vision. Note that it's God who acts first when he finds Abraham in that deep space. And God says, don't be afraid. Right? So what is Abraham afraid of? Well, his anxious thoughts find him asking, do I matter? Does life matter? And friends, I'm of the opinion that all human actions are motivated at their deepest level by one of two emotions. Fear or love. And what are the fruits of these primary motives? Well, fear is the energy which contracts, it closes down, it draws in, it runs, it hides, it hoards, and it harms. Now, love, on the other hand, is the energy which expands. It opens up. It sends out. It stays and reveals and it shares and it heals. Remember, do not be afraid is God's emphatic response to Abraham. It is God's emphatic response to us. The Bible teaches us that perfect love casts out fear. Our loneliness and self-doubt, our isolation and failures, and the power we project on outside threats all contribute to the fear in us. And like Abraham, we need to listen to God and his promises, for it is in God that we have our identity and our security. So Abraham goes into deep space to articulate to God what troubles him. And then God tells Abraham to look deep into space. Count the stars, Abraham. This is your future. When I consider my life, my faith, my relationships, Like you, my heart has often been troubled, and too often I've been found to be afraid. And then I hear with you the words of Jesus to his disciples, his words to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. And then I want to respond by saying, well, yeah, right. You know what? It's easy to say, but also hard to do. And the doing, I've discovered, is not to be found so much in our activity as it is in our passivity. If you are going to do something about it, then do this. God is saying to us, be still and know that I am God. Right? The psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 7, admonishes us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, Abraham's exchange with God is a deep prayer. We talk of prayer like it's a desperate phone call, right? Like we're phoning God. And we think of it like having a direct line. And we're the ones who initiate the call, right? And so that, you know, we're the dialers, the phoners. Well, friends, I believe that prayer is better understood and, more importantly, it's the other way around. It's God is dialing in constantly. And more often than not, it's God who's getting busy signals, right? Oh, we're busy, all right. We're still, some of us may be choosing to leave our phones off the hook, turned off or muted to avoid any divine intrusion. Someone aptly described prayer as a dialogue between two persons who love each other. But it's more than that. Prayer is a sharing of time and space, something God ordained as a means of our growing in personal relationship with him. I would even go so far as to say that prayer, strictly speaking, is not even talking to God. Although talking with God might take place in prayer, I have to concur with Matthew Fox, who said that prayer's primary meaning cannot be conversation with God, but rather prayer concerns the presence, the medium, the field of prayer. It's where we live, move, and have our being. In a God who is over all, works through all, and is in all, a being rooted and grounded in love, who is God. Moments of prayer labeled talking with God are either derived from this primary field for Christian prayer, or they are not prayer at all. So the message today is that if you do not go within, go deep, you go without. For it is deep within the dark, remote recesses of our innermost being, a space to which we alone can enter, our hidden, forgotten moments of deep despair and anguish. It is there, under years of denial, that lay dormant, debilitating, secret sins. There, under the accumulative layers of bandaged answers, we find festering, unattended questions that threaten to poison us. And it is there, deep within the dark, remote recesses of our innermost being, that someone is waiting to meet us. Someone who's prepared to take whatever we have to dish out. God does not so much ask us to step outside. God invites us to step inside. Now, if you think God can't handle your nagging doubts and ultimate questions, if you think God's grace isn't enough to take on your most heinous sins, if you think that God is not prepared to live with you in the midst of your anguish and despair, then know this: your God is too small. Of all the struggles you and me face, none is greater or more necessary for finding meaning and purpose in our lives than that of being found in God. I'm not suggesting that everyday struggles are not important, but I am saying that unless we are prepared to risk entering into the center of our being to discover ever afresh our dependence upon the God who meets us there, the blessings of God will certainly elude us. Only there will we discover that we are truly among the blessed children of God. And you might be thinking, yeah, I love to commit myself to prayer, but I'm so busy. Friends, Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, says, the world really doesn't need more busy people. Maybe not even more intelligent people. It needs deep people. People who know that they need solitude if they're going to find out who they are. Silence if their words are to mean anything. Reflection, if their actions are to have any significance. Contemplation, if they are to see the world as it really is. Prayer, if they are going to be conscious of God. If they are to know God and enjoy God forever. And Henry Nouwen says that it's hard to leave our people, our job, and the hectic places where we're needed, right? In order to be with the one from whom all good things come. Stopping, being quiet, listening, and finding that deep space can unmask the illusion of busyness, usefulness, and indispensability. It is a way of being empty and useless in the presence of God and of proclaiming our basic belief that all is grace and nothing is simply the result of hard work. And Thomas Merton, in his work, New Seeds of Contemplation, says, the man who does not permit his spirit to be beaten down and upset by dryness and helplessness, but who lets God lead him peacefully through the wilderness and desires no other support or guidance than that of pure faith and trust in God alone, will be brought to the promised land. He will taste the peace and joy of union with God. He will, without seeing, have habitual, comforting, obscure, and mysterious awareness of God, present and acting in all the events of life.